day of Pentecost, and the passage we are reading is the sermon that was preached by Peter on that great day of Pentecost. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11 disciples, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd, saying, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet.' Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. As I sat in the pulpit praying while you were singing that hymn, I found my heart constrained by the truth of it. Constrained to the extent that even before starting the sermon, I would bid you consider the final harvest, which shall surely come. We shall say the words at the Lord's table, until he come. We shall read in Scripture about the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I bid you, in Christ's name, examine yourselves to see what real confidence or assurance you have that on that great day you will be gathered as wheat into God's barn, or gathered with the tares to be burned. There are far too many people, including church people and non-church-going people, who go through their lives assuming that when they die they will go to heaven. But that is something we may not assume. And we find, and we shall find as we consider the passage before us this morning, that there came upon a great company of religious people such a conviction of sin that they cried out to Peter, "What shall we do?" And they were pointed to Jesus Christ, the Savior that they need, the Savior without whom we dare not die. And therefore I say to you as I begin the sermon, and I say to you in Christ's name, give diligence this day to make your salvation sure. And I believe that as we study the Scriptures, God's Holy Spirit will take his word and apply it to our hearts as we need. And so I bid you not listen to the sermon. I bid you listen to the Word of God. 3 weeks ago, in our first study in this chapter, we divided the chapter into three clear sections, and we could do well to remind ourselves of the three sections of Acts chapter 2. In the first 13 verses, we have a description of the unusual and the extraordinary happenings on the day of Pentecost. You remember the sound like a rushing mighty wind, and the appearance of tongues that seemed to be like fire. There was a tremendous commotion. There were things happening that people had never experienced before. And in the first 13 verses, we have a description of these happenings on the day of Pentecost, when God, according to his promise, poured out his Holy Spirit on the church, and this marked a new stage in the whole plan of redemption. The Holy Spirit was given in fullness of power and of grace, not only to be with the disciples and to be with the church, but to indwell, that is, to live in the heart of every believer, and so to be the permanent and the limitless life and power of God for both the individual and the church. And the whole event of the day of Pentecost caused tremendous perplexity. And they were all amazed, says verse 12, and perplexed, saying, What does this all mean? And we need to notice very carefully that the signs and the wonders and the speaking in tongues, whatever that may have been, did nothing to enlighten the pilgrims who were gathered in Jerusalem, and did nothing to bring them nearer God. And therefore we have in the next section, from verse 14 down to verse 36, a record of the sermon that was preached by Peter. A sermon that was based basically on two Old Testament passages, the second chapter of the prophet Joel and Psalm 16, and there is also reference to Psalm 110. And when you read through the sermon, and we read it rather quickly as a scripture reading earlier in the service, you become aware of the fact that the substance of the sermon is the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the theme of a communion Sunday. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And then in verses 37 to 47, we have an account of the result of the sermon. And when you read that passage carefully, you see, as I indicated a few moments ago, that there came upon the people a great conviction of sin, making them cry out, "What shall we do?" Now, notice very carefully that this crowd of people who were in Jerusalem were religious people. They had gathered from all the different countries to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They were religious people. They weren't godless. They were religious people. And these religious people became aware of the fact that they weren't right with God. They had always thought that they were right with God. They said, well, after all, we're all Jews, and the Jews are the people of God. We must be right with God. Just as people nowadays say, well, I'm a church member, and I was baptized here, and I joined here, and I've come to communion here. Now, that's being religious. You can do all that and never reach heaven. Because baptism cannot bring you to heaven. Church membership cannot bring you to heaven. Communion services cannot bring you to heaven. And I just wonder how many people there are here this morning on Communion Sunday who are religious. And I wouldn't slander your religiosity. Some of you may be very devotedly religious for all I know. Some may say, I wouldn't just call myself religious. I think I'll say, I'm a good living person. I'm very glad to hear it. The society in which we live is desperate for good living people, and they're getting scarcer and scarcer. But being religious and being good living is not the same as being Christian. And all these people, you see, had been at Jerusalem for the Passover. Sometimes when we come to the Lord's Supper, we read the words from Scripture, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And the feast of the Passover was the central feast of the Jewish religious year. In a sense, it was something like our communion Sundays. And they had all been at Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. But they had not seen beyond the symbols or beyond the ritual. They had not come face to face with the fact that God was calling them personally to repentance and to faith. But now by the Holy Spirit there came upon them this conviction that they weren't right with God. That their sins weren't forgiven and put away. That they did not really have hope of heaven. And they cried out, what shall we do? And would God, the Spirit of God, were abroad within the Christian church in this day and generation to cause people to be exercised like that about the salvation of their souls? I conducted a funeral service this week. Whole lot of people there, very, very few of them, if any, ever go to church. And I found myself constrained to read from Scripture, "If a man die, shall he live again? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Therefore let a man give diligence to make his salvation sure." My dear people to whom I preach Sunday by Sunday, are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Are you sure that you are right with God? Were you to die this day, would you be sure that you would go to heaven? Oh, I've heard so many people saying to me as their minister, oh, well, Mr. Flip, I would like to think I would go to heaven. Oh, I wouldn't like to live like that, and I wouldn't like to die like that. And these people became concerned, and they said, what shall we do? And if you are following the scripture reading carefully, you will become aware of the fact that the people had been told by Peter, and they had been convicted of this by the Holy Spirit, that the great day of judgment had come upon them. It speaks about the great and terrible day of the Lord. How were they to stand before God? And Peter pointed them to Christ. And if you notice in verse 41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized. Now notice how careful the scripture is. Those who received his word. Ah, don't you see that means that some people just didn't believe what he was saying? And I suppose there are people here this morning who don't believe that they need to be saved. Those who believed, those who received the word, believed, but others didn't. And this is always the great division when the gospel is preached. There will always be those who will choose to be religious rather than Christian. Always those who will choose to stick to their traditions, to rest their hope on their good works. They will, pardon me, they will refuse to take the sinner's place and recognize the need of a Savior. Can I read you some words that the great missionary apostle Paul spoke with regard to his own people, the Jews? He said, brethren, in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness or the salvation that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And earlier on in that epistle in the third chapter, Paul spoke these words saying, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he goes on to speak of how every mouth is stopped and all the world stands guilty before God. And then he says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Oh, how grateful I am for some of the marvelous hymns of the faith, not least the hymn Rock of Ages. I wonder how often we sing it without believing it. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And the word of God this morning and the communion table this morning are agreed in this, that sinners need to be saved. And the word of God and the communion table are also agreed in this, that they point to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And when the people said to Peter under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what shall we do? He said to them, repent. Now what was there to be repented of? You can imagine some of these people, as with people nowadays, who say, well, I don't know that I've ever done anything really bad. What had they to repent of? They had refused Christ. They had refused to bow to him as Lord. They had refused to commit their lives to him in the obedience of faith. I take you back in thought to Pilate's judgment hall and to the words of the Roman governor when he addressed the great crowd of the Jewish people, and he said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." The Son of God had come amongst them, but he was despised and rejected. He came to his own religious people, and they received him not. They said, "Let him be crucified." That's what they had to repent of. And my friends, if you have not come to Christ to take him as God's gift, the Savior that you need to save your soul from sin and to bring you to God, if you have not come to Christ, then you have sinned the greatest sin that any sinner can sin. And I believe that in the great day of judgment, the question above all else that we shall be asked as we stand before the throne of God is simply this: what did you do with Jesus? The Son of God who came and lived and suffered and bled and died to pay the price of your sin that you might be forgiven. What did you do and what have you done with Jesus? "Repent," said Peter, "and be baptized, come out into the open. In a godless and unfriendly society, take your stand for Jesus Christ and become a witness and a servant, even if it means parting with your friends and their whole way of life." As we shall read this evening in the story of Elijah, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and bled and died to pay the price of your sins that you might be forgiven, then go with him. Or turn your back on him." Oh, you say, "Preacher, I've trusted Christ." How much room has he in your life? Where does he fit you? Does he come first? Or is he squeezed into a corner? "Repent and be baptized," said Peter. "Come to Christ and take your stand for Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the life and the power and the grace of God, all that you need." And in this communion service, you know, we will be at the table very shortly. We say these time-honored words of Scripture. Oh, please God, his Spirit will make them freshly and powerfully alive to our every heart. Think of it, my friends. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. This is what it cost to pay the price of your sin and my sin, to open the gate of heaven to reconcile us to God." And in the communion service, Christ, the Savior of sinners, is presented and offered. And at the same time, Christ the Savior claims you for his own. In some senses, we've preached Peter's sermon already. And in any case, according to verse 40, We have in our chapter only an outline of the sermon. And if you read it through, you will see that it was preached in ordinary language, not in an unknown tongue. And it began right where the people were. The sermon began right with what they knew and accepted, the Old Testament scriptures. And this is how sermons should be. They begin with the scriptures. Then they speak about the activity of God. And then they point to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And right through the sermon here, oh, would God we had time to go through it verse by verse, but I don't know that that's the way to deal with it, certainly this morning. If we were to go through it in detail, you would see that the emphasis is this. Peter is saying to the people, now, you are dealing with God. And of course, remember that sooner than we think, we may stand before God. Remember what Jesus said to the man who thought he had a long time yet to live? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, my friends, are you ready for that day? Peter said in his sermon in verses 14 to 21, this is what Joel the prophet spoke about. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, says Peter, these are the last days, the crisis days of history. Oh, you say, what about all this about blood, the sun turned to darkness and the moon into blood? Do you remember what happened when Jesus Christ was crucified? In the middle of the day, a darkness came upon the whole land. The sun was turned to darkness. And the commentators tell me that it may well have been that that night, the moon and the sky, because of various atmospheric disturbances, were shining red as blood. Wonder how we would react if we saw something like that. Sometimes when you see even a winter sunset, it can be very bright. It's awe-inspiring. What if out of that brightness you saw Christ coming in his glory? Would you be ready to meet him? Would you recognize him as the Savior that you had trusted and served? Or would you see him as the Savior you refuse to take? The last days, says Peter, have come upon you. And he says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest or terrible day. Think how seldom the day of judgment features in today's preaching. But Peter was emphasizing that day for them was the day of judgment. And in many ways it is a day of judgment for you and for me. We are in the presence of God. Of that we cannot be in doubt. We are persuaded by the Spirit of God that we have souls that need to be saved. But have we come to Christ? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Peter knew, and the Jews that he was preaching to knew, that in that chapter of Joel that he was quoting earlier on in the chapter, God was saying to the people, return to me. Oh, I can't help wondering if here this morning there are Christians. Yes, those who truly have come to Christ, but who have drifted. In measure, you're a backslider. Oh, says God, before the great day comes, return to me. And then Peter goes on in the next verses, 22, 23, 24, and then verse 32, to point to Jesus. And as I read through this chapter, I couldn't help feeling the sense of assurance and conviction with which Peter was preaching, so much so that the words scarcely need exposition. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed, but God raised him from the dead. What a tremendous statement. This Jesus, God's promised Messiah King, this Jesus came and you crucified him. But you know, that's not the real heart of the statement. The real emphasis is not that you crucified him. The real emphasis is God sent him. God gave him. God delivered him up to the death of the cross. This was his plan and his purpose. Oh, think about it as we draw near to the Lord's table. God so loved the world. I find going through my mind, even as I preach the words of the hymn, you know, the old hymn, the 99. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. We sing with the children, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. I grieve sometimes that my own heart becomes familiar with such words. Why should he die for the likes of me? Why should God send his well-beloved Son to the death of the cross? Why should he load that spotless Son with my sins and with your sins to pay their price that we might be forgiven? I cannot tell. I only know that the Scripture says that with deliberate plan and purpose, God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. God sent him to the cross. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God caused him to die the death of the sin bearer, but that wasn't the end, because God raised him from the dead. And death here is portrayed as the wages of sin and also as an evil power. But death could not keep him. He had no sin of his own, and the price of sin had been paid, and the power of sin and the dominion of death had been broken. Oh, don't we love singing it at Easter time? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose forever a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, and that risen, oh, how sure I am of this morning, that risen, glorified Christ is here. Here in this church at this communion service. And what's he doing? He's doing the same as he did when he gathered with the disciples after his resurrection. He showed them his hands and his side. And they saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And said Peter, God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And they said to him, what shall we do? And he said, repent. Lay aside every thought of your own goodness your own merit, your own deserving. Come as sinners. Come as guilty sinners. Come as empty-handed sinners. And come, not just to church, not just to communion, but come to Christ. Leave everything that holds you back, whether it's your sins or your hobbies or your friends or your ambition or your pride or your worldly pleasure. And as you come to the Lord's table, examine yourself. Make sure of your salvation. And remember this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but without Christ, we die in our sins and we perish. And I remind you that Peter said that the great day is coming upon us. And I pray, God, that on that day you will stand in Christ. And that's where I stand, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Now is our communion hymn. The hymn number 311, the tune is number 292. My God, and is thy table spread, and does thy cup with love o'erflow? Thither be all thy children led, and let them all its sweetness know. Hymn number 311, the tune 292.
draw near now to the Lord's own table and hear the word of his grace. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us? We will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We will pay our vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins, and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and are resolved to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this sacrament to your comfort and your growth in grace. Hear the words of the institution of this Holy Supper as they are delivered by St. Paul. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was delivered up, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Therefore, that we might fulfill his example and command, we follow him in what he did. And as on that night he took bread, so we take these common elements of bread and wine, setting them apart from their common to their sacred use, they remaining only bread and wine, yet wonderful tokens of a Savior's dying love. And just as Christ is present in the preaching of his word to save those who believe, so Christ is present in this sacrament to save those who come to him in faith. And as on that night the Savior lifted up his heart and gave thanks to the Father, so let us now offer our prayer of thanksgiving to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father who delighted in his well-beloved Son and yet sent him down to such a world as this to be the Savior of sinners, we bless thy holy name. We give thee thanks that thou hast not left the sinful sons and daughters of men to live and to die in this world without hope. We give thee thanks that once again this day thou hast presented before us the Savior that we need, the Savior who calls us to himself, the Savior who suffered and bled and died, led as a lamb to the slaughter, going willingly to that awful death, and all for love of us and for our salvation. O God, forgive us that we are ever able to take it all for granted. Forgive us that sometimes we consider it an ordinary thing. O, lest we forget thine agony, lest we forget thy love. Lead us even now to Gethsemane and to Calvary and to the empty tomb. Cause us even now by thy Spirit to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. See from his head his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? O God, we bow, we bow. We bow at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we pray by thy Holy Spirit, as we take the bread and take the wine, that we might be enabled to take the Savior. Hear us in our prayer for his name's sake. Amen.